Okay, let us go before the Lord in prayer. Precious King, Lord of heaven and earth, we thank you once again for this opportunity to approach thy throne, O Lord. We come only in the righteousness of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as you have provided. We ask now, O Lord, that you lead and guide us in the way that we should rightly divide your word of truth. For in your word, you said, your word is forever settled. Give us understanding, O Lord, and open up our eyes that we may behold the wonders that is in thy word. Sanctify us through thy truth, for thy word is truth. We give you the praise, the glory, and the honor which only you deserve, O great King, Lord of heaven and earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Once again, let us draw our attention back to chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. As we continue our study in the Word of God, I must apologize for a statement that I made last Lord's Day when I said that last week's message was part 9. That was a mistake. Last week's message was part 8. This morning message is part 9 of this topical message, In Dangerous Time. And we're looking at verses 10 through 17. Now, last week, we were looking at verses 14 through 17, and that was the first major outline that we study in verses 10 through 13, which is the example of Paul. We are now looking at verses 14 through 17, which is the second major outline, which is the enrichment of Scripture. A quick review, looking at verse 14 again. Notice that it says, but you must continue. Here, as the apostle of Jesus Christ, namely Paul, he is continuing directing his attention to young Timothy by exhorting him to be different from those he had described in the previous verses 2 and 5, and also verse 13. And again, I emphasize, stay away from these kind of people. These are wolves in sheep clothing. They mean you no good. And as we seen last time, Paul tell Timothy, you must continue. Continue here is the Greek word meno, means to remain faithful. And the tense is a present active imperative. It is a command that Timothy, you must continue in what? In the things which you have learned. In other words, what you have learned, Timothy, you must continue. Don't waver, don't compromise, don't move to the left nor to the right. You continue in what you have learned. And the things here is the truths or the truth itself. Those are the things that he had learned. And as I mentioned last week, those truths are non-negotiable. They are, and his was his conviction. And it is our conviction as well. What we know, what we understand, what we have been taught, we are to stand on it. We must continue in it. And one of the greatest truth or the founding foundation is this, that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the Son of God. There is no other Savior besides him. We must continue in that. Why? Because we have learned that. And you'll notice that Paul also tells Timothy, you are assured of this. You've been convicted of this. You are convinced that what is being said is the truth. Timothy, this is your conviction. Every true believer shall have the one conviction that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. And the reason why Timothy has such conviction, you'll notice, because Paul said, you know, Timothy, whom, and that word whom is in the plural, who have taught you. And we learn that Timothy's first teachers were his grandmother and his mother, Lois and Eunice. Lois here, which her name means agreeable, and Eunice means good victory. What names that is. These are two godly women, women who fear God. They rooted him in the scriptures. And as I mentioned last week, parents and grandparents, whether you hear or hear me on sermon audio, young children, if you have parents or grandparents who are godly, who fear the Lord, who love the Lord Jesus Christ is their King. They love his word. They adore him, worship him. You are blessed. Because they will teach you the things of God. Again, they rooted Timothy in the scriptures, and that's how Timothy got his conviction. And as I mentioned last week, Lois and Eunice might have had other believers that was teaching Timothy as well. Most theologians believe that might have happened. I can agree with that. And we've seen, surely, that the apostle of Christ, which is Paul himself, taught him the scriptures, in which we've seen that the scripture here means sacred writings, and it's the Greek version, haras grammata. Paul taught him the Old Testament. So he told Timothy, you have known the sacred writing since, notice verse 15, since you were a child. Again, the word child is tiny, a tiny baby. And most Jews of that time began to teach their children at the age of 5. And I asked the question last week, and I ask it again. Parents, grandparents, what are you teaching your children? Are you teaching them the things of God, or are you teaching them the things of the world? We know what the world wants to teach our children these days now, and it's horrific. It is hideous. It is sinful. They are attacking children. The enemies of our soul doesn't care about that they are children. And guess what? God is going to hold you responsible how you teach that child. Because he has given you that child or that children. And your responsibility is to teach them the things of God. So the first point of the enrichment of the scriptures, as we looked at it, Timothy, you must live in the scriptures. Then the second point, Timothy, the scriptures will make you wise. Notice, unto salvation. Salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The scriptures will lead you to salvation. That you need to be saved, that you are a sinner and in need of the Savior, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Old Testament would lead you to Jesus Christ. Paul made the statement that the law was given that we may know what sin is. And that the law is a tutor to lead us to Christ Jesus. Now, that brings us to the third point. And we'll see that in verses 16 through 17. The third point is this. Timothy, scripture is inspired by God. Notice verse 16. all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Paul had just noted that the scriptures are able to make one wise with regard to salvation, and Timothy had learned this long before. Paul now wants to reemphasize to Timothy the crucial, very important role of God's word in relation to Timothy's ministry as well as the Apostle Paul's ministry. And as a footnote, you cannot have true ministry without the word of God. The word of God is the primary purpose of true ministry. The word of God is not only is the reason that we come here to worship God in spirit and truth, but that we may know who this God is, the one who has given us his holy word. I want you to notice the first two words in verse 16, all scripture. And here's a question. And I'm really not going to be able to get into this right now. Next week we will get in verses 16 and 17. But I believe the Lord is leading me to go this way. So I am going this way. Here's the question. Do we realize or understand what we have in our possession? The Bible itself? The Holy Bible, the Word of God. Do we truly understand that the Word of God is inerrant, Deborah? Inerrant, meaning incapable of wrong. We was dealing with that. And that the Word of God is what? Infallible, incapable of failing. Do we fully understand that this book is more value than anything we possess? The Bible, the Holy Scripture. Do we understand that? Is the Bible now just sitting on your mantle, on your shelf, collecting dust? Do you not know that it's more value, as we'll soon see, more value than fine gold, anything that we possess? It is the Word of God. Well, let me give you some facts about the Bible, God's holy word. These facts that every true believer should know as being or becoming a strong defender of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And these facts are basically basic foundation facts. In order, get this, in order to wield the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, according to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, with skill and accuracy, we must know what we have in our possession. As the Lord our God has blessed us with his holy word. So bear with me. Fact number one. The word Bible comes from the Greek word Biblos, that's B-I-B-L-O-S, and it means a book. The Bible is also called the Scriptures. You can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 4, and the Word of God. You can go to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Now, the Bible was written over a period of some 1,500 years. God used men as instruments, authors, to communicate his message to the world. He chose kings, soldiers, peasants, farmers, scholars, priests, statesmen such as Daniel to proclaim his word. And most theologians believe about 35 authors. Now, the Bible in the original manuscript were written in three different languages. They are Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Fact number two. the Bible, and I know this elementary, and my thoughts was going towards those who may have just been born in the body of Christ. You just may been born of knowing Christ Jesus. Now you must understand what we have in the Word of God, that what you possess. And even us as believers who've been following the Lord for quite some time, it's a reminder of what we have. That we are not to take the Word of God for a joke. Nor we are to play with, or like Paul told the Corinthians, there are those who peddle and misuse and butcher the Word of God. We are not to do that. So I just want to share these facts. And to be truthfully, Brother Rod, when I begin to study this subject of the Word of God, is so vast. So many authors have spoken about it. So many commentaries have spoken about it. Even in your library and in my library, in our office, we have books upon books concerning about the Word of God. That we may what? Rightly divide the Word of God. So again, bear with me with these basic facts, but they are the foundation, because believe me, the enemy of our soul, that he is going to send those who would tell you that the Word of God is not the Word of God. And you must be a defender of the Word of God. You must understand what you have, and don't be ashamed of the Word of God. Again, willing God's word skillfully. I had often prayed, Lord, please help me to sharpen your word. But the Lord had to change my thought on that. The Word of God is already sharpened. It's already sharpened. I need to learn how to skillfully wield it. So again, these are just basic facts. The second fact, the Bible is divided into two parts. The first part is the Old Testament, and it was written before Christ came. The second part is the New Testament, and it was written after Christ came. The word testament in itself means covenant, or you can say agreement. Therefore, the Bible is God's covenant and agreement he had made with man. The Old Testament is God's covenant with man before Christ came, and the New Testament is his covenant with man after Christ came. Third fact, the Old Testament has 39 books, 39 individual books. The New Testament has 27 books. That's a total of 66 books that are contained in one book. And that is, again, the Bible. Then the Old Testament, which were designated as the law. You have it sometimes, the prophets or the holy writings. You can go to Luke chapter 24, where Christ refers to that. In Luke chapter 24, verse 25 and 27, he says this of the holy writings of the scriptures. And beginning at the first beginning of the Bible, it is the five laws books, which are Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. These fives are known as the Pentateuch. Then there's 12 history books. They are Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. Also, there are five poetic books, that is Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. Again, this still in the Old Testament. Then there's 12 short or minor prophet books, and mean minor in a sense because of the length of the books. You have Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. There's also five long or major prophet books, and again, this speaks of the length of the books. That's Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentation, Ezekiel, and Daniel. That's the Old Testament. Now, in the New Testament, as mentioned, has 27 books, and the first four are the gospel, which covers the life of the Lord Jesus Christ when he walked upon the earth, the Son of God, and they are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then you have one history book, which deals with the early believers, and it's the early church, that is the book of Acts. Then you have 13, and some believe 14 Pauline letters or epistles written to specific churches or individual Christians. That's Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, and perhaps, as some believe, which I personally believe, that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. Now, that's not something that we are to separate ourselves, because the book of Hebrews does not tell us who wrote it. I just like to believe that Paul wrote it. You may not believe that Paul wrote it. It doesn't matter. The fact is, it's part of the New Testament. It is the Word of God. Also, there are seven general letters or epistles written by other men to specific groups, each bearing author's names. They are James, 1 and 2 Peter, 1 and 2 and 3 John, then Jude. And last but not least, there's one prophetic book, which is the book of Revelation. And that, my brothers and sisters in the Lord, that's the Holy Bible. That's God's word. There is no other book. Forget about what you have heard, that there are those, the media will tell, that there are some other books that is not contained in the Bible, and they just inspire. We'll soon get into that next week, what it means to be inspired. The enemy of our soul will have you to think that somehow God has forgotten to put this book in. No, that's not it. We have everything that God wants us to know in this book. The 66 books that is in one book. That's the Word of God. Now, what is amazing, my brothers and sisters, is the unity of these 66 books. This is a wonder. This is a miracle of God. And I want you to think for a moment. 35 different authors from unbelievable diverse background wrote over a period of 1,500 years, talking about diversity in subjects. Yet carefully studied, you can see the amazement of the harmony and the purpose and the theme of the scriptures itself. The question is, how can this be? How can 35 authors over a period of 1,500 years continue to be in harmony with one theme? The answer is, and the only answer is, God has spoken. Not only that God has spoken, but he has also preserved his word. I'm here to tell you, my brothers and sisters, this is a battle. It's a war on the fact of believing the word of God, or believing that God has given us his word. I am reminded of that. That's why I must skillfully wield his sword. And sometimes I have to ask the Spirit of God to forgive me of the weak use of his word. Now, there may be some in doubt that believe that the Bible is the word of God. Well, what does the scripture say about itself? First, the Holy Spirit is the author of scriptures. You will find that in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 through 21. As a matter of fact, go there with me. 2 Peter. Chapter 1. I want to begin at verse 16. When you have it, just say amen. It says, for we did not hear Peter talking to the scattered believers now. They're being persecuted because of their faith. But they neither waver nor stumble. They believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here the Apostle Peter, he's encouraging them. As a matter of fact, chapter 2, he tells them or warns them of 2 Peter to beware of the false teacher. It was false prophets in the Old Testament days. Now it would be false teachers. You need to be aware of them. But in verse 16, he says, for we did not follow cunning devices, fables, when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitness of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, which such voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice, which came from heaven when we were with him in the Holy Mount. If you go to Matthew chapter 17, you can see that account that Peter and the other disciple was there when they heard from a cloud, as Peter said, it is good for us to be here, Lord, that we make tabernacles for you and for Moses and Elijah. And then the Bible says, even as Peter was speaking, the voice came out of the clouds and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Don't worry about them tabernacles. You better hear him. So here, Peter just, he reiterated the experience that he had. But notice what he says, verse 19. And so we have this prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light to shine in dark places until the day dawn and the morning star rises in your heart. Knowing this, verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy, notice that he says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they was moved by the Holy Spirit. And we'll get back to that because I wanted to show you that the Bible never tells you that men of themselves is inspired. The Bible says that the word of God is inspired. The word prophecy could be more accurately translated prophetic word, meaning the whole canon of scriptures. So again, the origin of man or the origin of scripture is not found in the will of man, that is, in his attempt to find truth or interpret the truth. You notice that Peter says that is of no private interpretation. It's not my private interpretation. It's not yours. It's not what you think. It's not what he thinks. It's not how we have heard it said, well, that's how you believe. No, it's by what God had already said and spoken out of his holy mouth. Again, the Holy Spirit is the one who reveals the truth. You can go to John chapter 16, verse 12 through 15. The Lord says that the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. You want to know the truth? Depend on the Spirit of God, believers. Yes, it is good to have the tools that we have. I thank God for the tools that we have. But the greatest tool, the greatest one who can illuminate your mind and give you understanding according to the scriptures in context is no other than the Spirit of God. And yet the Spirit of God has given us, as Paul says in Ephesians, he has given us gifts to the church. I love men who have dedicated their lives in rightly dividing the word of truth, that I may learn, that I may understand the scriptures, that I may know what God has already said. Even in his prayer, he's constantly asking the Lord, give me wisdom according to your word. Not this wisdom of the world, which James says is devilish, but the wisdom that comes from the one who is wisdom, Christ Jesus, the wisdom of God. Also, the writers of the Old Testament claims that the Bible is the Word of God. You can go to 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 1 and 3, Isaiah chapter 8, verses 1 and verse 11, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 9. Also, Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 14. Also, Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 27, the same book, chapter 13, verse 12, Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 4 through 11, Michael chapter 3, verse 8, Habakkuk verses chapter 2, verse 2. They all refer to the scriptures. It's the phrase or the statue of the Lord or the testimony. The phrase, thus saith the Lord, is used over 2,000 times in the Old Testament. My point is, brothers and sisters, is to show you that we have the Word of God. Then you got the writers of the New Testament. They claim that the Bible is the Word of God. You can go to Acts chapter 15, verse 28. And also, now again, the key to that is to understand those who are writing it, they are writing Holy Scripture, divine scriptures. And here Paul, he affirmed on the behalf of all the apostles that their words were divinely taught. Last but not least, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, claims that the Bible is the Word of God. He first contrasts the scriptures with the commandments of God and the commandments of God with the traditions and instructions of men. You'll find that in Mark chapter 7, verse 6 through 13. In John chapter 10, verses 35, the Lord says the scriptures cannot be broken. The rhema, the Lord was speaking the rhema of the Word of God. Rhema means the Word itself. And he was speaking of the Logos. The Logos, which is the Lord himself, the living Word, was speaking the rhema, which is the written Word. And he said, it cannot be broken. The Lord also validated that the most minute portion of scriptures cannot fail to come to pass. Remember when he said, and I'm paraphrasing, that before it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away from one tittle or jot of my word not come to pass. I hope you get the point. I understand that we have the Word of God. Now, having understand this, what we had discussed, that the Bible, God's holy word, it has one central theme, and that is Jesus Christ. He is the key to understand what God has revealed. He is the focal point of human history. In Jesus, God has revealed his purpose and his plan for all the ages. Please understand, people, God has revealed himself in Holy Scriptures. God has spoken. And in these last days, he has spoken. How? Through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll find that in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. We better listen to Jesus. God has spoken. The Bible is the revelation of God. One writer says that the Bible is God's message. And again, what we need to understand, if God had not taken the first initiative to reveal himself, there's no way that man of himself would have known that God exists. There are those that would have you to believe that there is no God. And they call themselves what? Atheists. Yet what does the Bible say? What do Psalms 14:1 say? Says the fool have said in their heart, there is no God. And then it goes on paraphrasing, saying they are corrupt and wicked. They want to continue to do their own thing. So they fixing in their mind that God does not exist. And yet God says in his word, you are a fool. You are moronic. You are foolish. You're senseless. You are a fool. You are stupid. And some of you right now, you know that God exists, and you still being rebellious. Still being rebellious. You don't want God. You want yourself. Again, we've been talking about you in love with yourself. Your God is you. You don't want the God of scriptures. Again, my brothers and sisters, men and women, especially those, if God has given you the opportunity to hear us on sermon audio, God has revealed himself. There will be no one who stand before the great king and say, Lord, I did not know. I did not understand. Why? Because God has revealed himself. With that in mind, I want you to go with me in the Old Testament to the book of Psalms. I told Pastor Rod that I will be coming out of this book here. I want us to go to Psalm 19. And if I may give you a brief testimony, this psalm is very special to me because when I was in prison back in 1993, 94, the Lord was using Dr. John MacArthur to bring me out of the charismatic chaos. In his book, that's what it called, the charismatic chaos. He was allowing me to see the foolishness and the error and the hypocrisy of this doctrine, of their teaching. And I was beginning to understand what God has said. And matter of fact, his sermon that he preached is titled, and I still remember it, it's called The Sufficiency of the Scriptures. One of my favorite sermons that he preached. And when I got through hearing that, I can still remember as I was walking, and I'm not trying to dramatize this so special, like something special happened to me. But I'm here to tell you, I realized as I was walking out of that library that I had in my hand the very word of God. I can still kind of remember the awe of me understanding as it was preached in its context, as the Spirit of God used that man to show me that I have the Word of God in my possession. So I kind of like just want to share with you based on what I have learned by the Spirit of God through that man, Psalms 19. Now, in verses 1 through 6, there's the natural revelation of God. One commentator says that God has given us two books, the natural revelation, the creation itself, and then the specific revelation, which is the Word of God. In my Bible, it has the perfect revelation of God. God has revealed himself, people. Do not let that go over your head. God has revealed himself and he will hold you accountable. You will one day stand at one of the thrones, whether it be the great white throne or the judgment seat of Christ. You better hope that you are at the judgment seat of Christ, because then you will enter into his glory. But if you are standing at the great white throne, you will be cast in the lake of fire. Why? Because you rejected his word. And the theme of his word, as I mentioned, is Jesus Christ. Keep on rejecting him. You keep right on, and one day God is going to blind you where you would not hear the truth, and when you think you're hearing the truth, it's a lie. Keep right on. You think you got time. You think that God is going to just somehow bend to your whims. No, you don't know who you're dealing with. Keep right on. He just mentioned concerning the parable that God had judicially blinded those. Why? Because they rejected the Messiah. So if you keep on rejecting him, he will do the same to you. And will you be able to stay his hand? Will you be able to say, Lord, you making a mistake? No, he is the judge of all the earth, and he will give his divine verdict on you. Now, in verses 1 through 6, again, there's the natural revelation of God, God's glory. David here, verses 1 through 4, David announced the heavens declare the glory of God. Notice that it talks about his splendor. In verse 1 is a summary statement. It talks about the majesty of creation is the evidence of the more majesty. Creation itself reveals the Lord, the royal majesty, and the sovereign creator himself, God himself. Notice what the scripture says. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech and night, and excuse me, speech, night unto night reveals knowledge. The heavens here, the firmaments continually. Notice that he's saying continually, day after day, night after night, displays the fact that there is a creator. Every time we look at it like today is, it is displaying and saying that God has created me today. Night after night, when we lay down and when we see the darkness is saying, God the Creator has made me. Notice verse 2 and 3. Again, the day unto day utter speech, night unto night reveals knowledge. Verse 3, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. In other words, you can go all over the earth. Nature itself is continually speaking to all the nation. There is a God. He is the God, not a God. He is the God. When you say a God, you mean it's like you saying there are other gods beside him. No, the is definite article, meaning that God said there's none like me. Who can you compare me to? I am the God. That's why I like to say the God. And David is saying, day after day, night after night, the creation, even though you don't hear no audible voice, they are still speaking. No matter where you go, creation is speaking. God has created me. When you look at the grass, God has created me. When you look at the tree, God has created me. When you look at the cat, and I love cats, God has created me. I was telling someone the other day, we were talking about Halloween coming up. You know how we used to say, well, black cat ran in front of me. Black cat, bad luck. I say, man, that don't move me. I'm not subject to that. Why? Because now I understand. That's just a beautiful animal that God has created. One commentator says that creation is giving out a soundless sermon every day. Every day, every night, it is speaking. And all the nations, it's speaking to all the nations. There's no barrels in the language of it. In other words, all the creation is speaking, whatever language it may be, speaking that God is. Then notice verse 4. Their line has gone throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set the tabernacle for the sun. When the last time, now I encourage you to look directly to the sun, but when the last time that you was amazed at the sun? At times when I'm working at night, and I'm working throughout the morning, when the dawn approaches, especially when I'm going across the Daneport Bridge, I look to the east, and I see this perfect circle, the sun. Doesn't that not amaze you? The sun itself, I learned in science, which that's not my favorite subject, but I learned in science that the sun is what, 93 million miles away from the earth. And yet God created it. God created the sun. And notice that he says, in them he has set the tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chambers and rejoices like a strong man to run his race. Its rising is from one end of heaven and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hid from his heat. In other words, when we look to the east, we see the sun rising. Now, does the sun actually rise out of the ocean? No, that's not it. When we look to the west, we see the sun descending. And God, in his majesty, in his creation, his power, allow us to see it as though it is word. The earth is moving in its rotation, rotation on the axle. That's why we're able to see the sun come up and we're able to see the sun come down. This is the beauty of God. And what it's doing is pointing us to the Creator himself. Now, that's the general or the natural revelation. Now, in verses 7 through 11, as I bring this to a close, this is the specific, or some theologians call it the special revelation of God. This is from God's word, actually in verses 7 through 9. In these verses is the summation of God's own words about his word. Now you'll notice in verses 7 through 9, there are six references to the scripture. Notice that it says here, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statute of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, endure forever. The judgment of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Each one of them, the law, testimony, statutes, commandment, fear, and judge are synonyms concerning of the scriptures. And you'll notice that each one of them says, of the Lord. Secondly, there are six characteristics of the scriptures. Notice again, verse 7, the law of the Lord is what? It's perfect, meaning it's flawless, it's whole, it's complete. The testimony of the Lord is sure, meaning that it's unwavering, it's immovable, it's worthy to be trusted. The statute of the Lord is right, showing us divine path. The commandment of the Lord, notice, is pure. In other words, it is clear. The fear of the Lord is what? Clean. The judgment of the Lord is true and righteous. You see what God is saying about his own word? And thirdly, what are the results of the word of God? The works of the word of God as he is revealing himself. Again, look back at verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, doing what? What is the result of it? Converting the soul. It transformed people's lives. is if you are a believer now, you did not become a believer of your own self. We did not have the power to transform our lives. The Spirit of God has enabled us to hear the Word of God that is able to transform our lives. Again, it is perfect. It's converting the soul. It's flawless. Nothing to be added to it. In other words, we are born again by the Word of God. Secondly, notice that it says the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. What is the result of it? It makes wise the simple. Simple person here, or the simple means an open door. That means you let things come in and you let things go out. You don't know which word. It means to be unlearned, inexperienced, naive. Yet the Word of God can make the simple. And we was like that one time. We was simple. Though we thought we know things. But it can make us, the Word of God can make us wise. Wise here basically means to be skilled in godly living. Skilled in practical living. That's what the Word of God does. It makes the simple wise. Notice thirdly in verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right. What's the result? Rejoicing the soul, rejoicing the heart. Obeying God's words, rejoice the heart. You know what it is when we obey God, when God allows us to see in His truth, His word, and we obey it. We want to obey, we long to obey it, and it rejoices the heart. That same verse, notice the commandment of the Lord is pure, is clean. In other words, it is clear. And what's the result? It enlightened the eyes. His commandment is clear. It's not mystifying. It's not confusing. It is not puzzling. It is clear understanding. Wow. That's what we got. The Word of God. It is clear. It's not confusing. It's not mystifying. We don't have to depend on the wisdom of the world. We have the wisdom, the mind of Christ. It enlightened the eyes. Notice verse 9. Excuse me. The fear of the Lord is clean. Fear here speaks of the awesomeness of God, which brings out the reverential fear that compels us to worship the Creator God. The fear of the Lord is what? It's the beginning of wisdom. When we begin to see who God really is, not how we think or how we view Him, but how He has revealed Himself to be, that is the only way that we are able to worship Him in spirit and truth. There are those now today who think that they are worshiping this true spirit, the true living God, but in their foolishness, in their vain thinking, not according to the Word of God, not according as He has revealed Himself. And you notice that it said is what? It's clean. It's the absence of purity, filthiness. It's the absence of defilement. And notice that it said it endures forever. One day we'll be able to worship Him in the purity as He ought to be. Right now, even as we worship Him in the way that we know, it's still tainted with a little sin. Why? Because our mind is not fully on Him. You know what I'm talking about. Even in our prayers, we have to kind of get our minds right before we go before the Lord. It's a sad thing if you just rush before the Lord and start spilling out and not giving thought of how you approach the King of Glory. You better be careful how you approach Him. He is the King of Glory. He is the Holy God. Now I'm talking to us as believers. Why? Because we have the Spirit of God, and God desires us to worship him in spirit and in what? Truth. Notice that it says in verse 9, the judgment of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. In other words, his speaks of his divine verdict. The Bible is God's judicial determination for man and his eternal destiny. This comes from the judge of all the earth. He will judge you. Okay? Notice verse 10. Notice how valued that the word of the Lord is. Verse 10 said, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Did you hear that? You really ain't got to do no deep understanding of that, but it is profound. It is for us to understand. Do you not know that the word of God is more precious than anything we possess? When it talks about the sweeter also than honey and all the honeycomb, it talks about the pleasure. You know how sweet honeycomb or sweet honey give us a little bit of pleasure. The real pleasure is the word of God. And to me, when I'm burdened down or when I'm vexed, I hope you do the same. We turn to the word of God and I begin to rejoice. I begin to be uplifted. Why? Because I'm studying the word of God. I'm beginning to interact in the mind, the infinite mind of God himself. When we are told to rightly study the word of God, we are told to rightly divide it so we can understand exactly what God has said. Bump all that mess talking about God has told you or he's speaking in your ear. If you want to hear God, read his word. Or read it out loud. I have to be careful, boy. I thought I was going to cuss then. I'm not a cussing pastor. I'm not that. Notice verse 12. Who can understand his error? Cleanse me from secret faults. Here, secret faults are those we don't plan or premeditate. Those are the ones that are hidden. Then he says here in verse 13, keep back your servant also for what? Presumption sins. Those are the premeditated ones. Those are the ones I plan. Those are the ones I know of. Then when the law tell me not to step in that grass, I do it anyhow. Those are the ones. Here, the psalmist said, David said, Lord, keep me away from them presumptuous sins. And the way that he keeps us away from us is when the word of Christ dwells in us richly. All of us as true believers, we need to run away from sin. Flee sin. Do not let sin dominate you. Why? Because by the Spirit of God in Romans chapter 6, we are no longer under the power of sin. Yet sin still dwells in us. One commentator said these presumptuous sins, they are arrogant sins. We know that we are doing them. And you'll notice that he says, don't let them dominate me. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of great transgression. And that's why I often pray for myself, Lord, save me from myself. Because I know Mikey can get crazy. Then we come to the end, verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be accepted in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. What I think as far as meditation and the words of my mouth, the things that I say. David said, let it be accepted unto you. And the reason why that it be accepted to him, because he has the word of God in his heart. And when the word of God is in your heart, it comes out well, out of your mouth. We often use this here passage here to try to end it with our prayers, but yet living like the devil. You better be careful how you deal with the word of God. So I just wanted to share that with y'all in that sense. And we'll get back, Lord's willing, to chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, looking at verses 16 through 17 in more detail. But again, my brothers and sisters, we have the word of God. Let us pray.